You can be turning to the 139th Psalm. I will read those last few verses again and then review. I was going to say briefly, but I never can be sure about that. The last six verses of Psalm 139, where David is talking about God's judgment. And he says these words, starting in verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." And I do want to point out again, as I did last Sunday, that when he talks about these enemies taking God's name in vain, he's not talking about cursing or swearing. He's not talking about their language so much as what we call bad language. David is actually talking about people who name the name of God but don't hold to the truth of God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Those who profess to know God but don't know God. And in our day, we would call it false Christianity.
Yeah.
And our Lord spoke of false Christianity when he said there's many on the broad way.
Yeah, exactly.
There's few on the straight and narrow way. Yes, now, I know most people, most messages I ever heard, in years past at least, on those passages our Lord spoke of, was the broad way is the drunks and the dope heads and the fornicators. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about two separate ways. One's a broad way, one's a narrow way. This is like he talks about two kinds of prophets.
Yeah.
You got a false prophet and a true prophet. And then he talks about two kinds of professions. But he only speaks of one. That's a false profession, where men said, "Lord, did not we?" And then he talks about two kinds of foundations.
Yes, sir.
So all of these things correlate down to a false profession versus a true profession. And this is the enemies David is talking about. David's not talking about the Philistines here.
No.
He's not talking about those enemies.
Everybody knows.
No, he's not talking about the world in general.
No.
You know, he says, well, let me just go on. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee."
Yeah.
Now, we will look at it later, Lord willing, but all men by nature hate God.
Yes, sir.
Scripture says that those who have not come to Christ hate Christ. And that includes every one of us as we're born. That includes the elect as well as the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
In our natural state, we hate God.
That's it.
But David's not simply talking about hating everyone who has some natural hatred for God. David's talking about these enemies who would, what did he say, speak against thee wickedly.
Yes, sir.
And thine enemies take thy name in vain. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" And I will stop to say that the majority of people who profess to stand for God actually stand against God.
You're right.
And then David says, "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." And notice, I count them so. Well, oftentimes they won't present themselves as the enemies of God.
Exactly.
That's the problem. You know, Ellen mentioned something about Earl there the other Sunday after I was preaching. We were talking, and she put it this way, that Earl seen the Indian behind every tree.
Exactly.
That's Earl being the cowboy, if you know what I mean. And the fact is, I relate to that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I relate because there is an enemy behind every tree. The majority, I mean, it's even been, when they come out with these, what are they called? I got a brain lock here. When they call people on the phone and ask them questions.
Telemarketer?
No, not a telemarketer.
Survey.
And they've done surveys, and you know, at one time, Earl gave us one time, we're like 98% of the people surveyed in America profess to be the children of God.
Yes, sir.
And yet, I wouldn't venture to give a percentage on it, but I'll guarantee you it's far less than 98% who know the true and living God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know? But David says, "I count them mine enemies." Why? Because they don't approach you as an enemy of God.
Yeah.
And you rarely find out that they are an enemy of God until you begin to speak the truth of God. And then their animosity, amen, their hatred will show forth itself.
Yeah.
That's why David says, I have to count it this way. Yeah. You, in your best.
Yes, sir.
Because the majority of people are not your friend.
Exactly.
And the majority of people in your family are probably not your friends either. Because our Lord said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Amen.
And he said it this way, he that hates not his mother, father, brother, sister, you know, and that wasn't just the only ones, Joe. He's just giving a few references. In other words, the enemies of God will arise amidst your own family members. So David says, I count them mine enemies. But then this amazing, it looks like a turn. It's not a turn because David knows this.
Yeah.
Look what he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Mm-hmm. That's a scary thing.
Yes, sir.
How many times have I heard this just the other day, secondhand, when someone I know was talking to another person we both know, and then this person I know related what the third person had said back, well, God knows my heart. That was used as a defense.
Exactly. Oh, yeah.
And this phrase is never to be used as a defense.
Yeah.
God knows my heart. That scares me.
Exactly.
Knowing that God knows my heart. But yet we must cry out with David, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Yeah.
Why? Because I don't.
Exactly.
Not as I ought to. That's my problem. I don't. I know somewhat about it.
Oh, yeah.
But I don't know all about it. The scripture says the heart is desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it?
Yep.
None but God.
Amen.
That's why David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then this amazing phrase. Remember, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Then David turns around and says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. But David doesn't stop there, does he? David is not just wanting to be discovered, because to be discovered for what we are only leads to damnation. Look at what he says. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah.
Now remember, I gave you this last week. There are four things I want to try to deal with in this last section of comfort in our sovereign God, His judgment. Number one is, the world is the enemy of God.
Yes, sir.
And they will be judged.
Amen.
Secondly, the world hates believers.
Sir.
And thirdly, a correlated part, these actually second and third go together, the world hates Christ. And both of these are seen in David as a type, as an example. The world hates believers, and the world hates Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe it may have been Christ speaking directly, but John wrote, it was Christ speaking directly. And I think it's in John 15. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that if the world hates me, you know it's going to hate you too.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And the world hates Christ.
Amen.
And fourthly, I put it this way, the dilemma. The dilemma is this, salvation is totally apart from works. Okay? Salvation is totally apart from works. And I said and, I believe, last week. I should have put but. But judgment will be according to men's works.
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
And a matter of fact, every work must be judged.
Sir.
Not one work can be let go.
Yeah.
Not one work can be passed by. All works must be judged.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Scripture is quite clear that this will be so. Now, I mentioned this, and this, let me try to review this other statement. There is in the world today, and I'm certain that that's probably always been so. It's always been true. It seems to me more prevalent, even in my own life, it seems more prevalent now than even when I was younger. But there's this idea that the Old Testament kind of presents God as the wrathful, vengeful judge. Then the New Testament presents God as this merciful, compassionate, benevolent Savior. And the truth is, that is not the truth. God is the same, and Job mentioned it, even in the person of Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
God has not and will not change.
Amen.
God is just as vengeful yesterday as He is today.
Amen.
And He's just as vengeful yesterday and today and forever as He will ever be. And God was just as merciful in the beginning,
yes,
as He will ever be.
Amen.
When we see God Almighty clothing Adam and Eve,
yes,
with the skins of a sacrifice and a substitute, that's mercy.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
That's mercy.
Yeah.
You see, God's love and judgment is not at odds. God's love is only manifest in His judgment. Because God judges all sin.
Yes, sir.
Now let me give you this phrase and then we'll move on. I said this, away with the theological mumbo jumbo hogwash.
Yeah.
And that's the best way I could put it. Well, that's what it is. They use scriptural phrases to distort the truth of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. And as W.E. Best said, he's gone on now, but W.E. Best said, heresy cloaked in biblical language remains heresy.
Yeah. Amen.
Still heresy. Some people think because they quote the scripture, that somehow makes them right.
Yeah.
It makes them at best lucky.
Exactly.
At best lucky. Because most people have no idea what they're quoting when they quote something.
That's true.
They quote it for their own gain or their own opinion, not realizing that usually when they quote the scripture, it's saying exactly opposite of what they're intending to say. Now, God's love and His judgment is not at odds. They're not at enmity or against one another. It's not skewed. I don't know. Someone said, "Well, which is spoken of most, God's judgment or His mercy?" I don't know. I don't have the time to sit down and count the passages. Do you? I think I mentioned to you this. I heard something years ago. Some guy said that Christ preached more on hell than He did on heaven.
Yeah.
Therefore, he made it an oath before God that if God let him preach revival meetings, he would always preach at least one message on hell.
Yeah.
And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Now, if you're preaching at least five a week, you ought to be preaching at least three on hell if your reasoning is right. Right?
Yep.
But I got to checking because the New Testament's a little more, smaller than the Old Testament. I come to find out that wasn't true.
Exactly.
The man was lying about God's word.
Yep. Exactly.
And it has nothing to do, truth has nothing to do with how many times it's mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah. Exactly.
If it's said one time, it's just as true as something that's said a million times.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
It's just as vital and just as important because God's word is that. God's word.
Amen.
Now here's the truth. God loves some, God hates some.
Amen.
Period.
That's it.
That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
I'm not here to debate this or argue this. God Almighty chose those He loves. God Almighty rejected those He hates.
Amen.
Let me put it another way. God purposed to save those He loves. God purposed to damn those He hates.
Amen.
Amen.
The world says God loves everybody. That's a lie.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Scripture is clear. God does not love everybody.
Amen.
And it says, well, God so loved the world. Yeah, and it says Christ also saved that world.
Amen.
It does.
Amen.
But also, the same word is used when Christ comes along, and then in John 17 it says, I pray not for the world.
That's right.
Now that's a different world than the world God loved. Because
yeah.
If God loves you, Christ is definitely praying for you.
Exactly.
The point is, God loves some, God hates others. God saves some, God damns others.
Amen.
And the point is, that's what God purposed to do. It's not what God was forced to do.
Exactly.
It's not what God had to do. As though some outward force were applying upon God's heart and mind. God wills to judge.
Yes, sir.
That's my first point this morning. God wills to judge. And when I use the word judge, I'll say it like I said last week. I'm not talking about God taking your automobile away from you.
Exactly.
I'm not talking about God taking your job away from you. We're talking, when I say judge here, I mean God wills to condemn.
Exactly.
He wills to. Psalms 139, we've already read it. Surely. So is there any question?
Yeah.
No question, right? Surely thou. Now who's the thou?
Yeah.
That's God.
Yeah.
Surely thou wilt. See, that means willing.
Yeah.
It has to do with the will of God.
Yes, sir.
Not something, Mac, that God is forced to do from without himself. Surely thou wilt.
Amen.
And then he uses not just the word judge, but what? Slay.
Amen.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. God wills to judge. Is there an example of this? Yeah, God drowned the whole human race except for 8 people one time.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I know we preachers, people say, you really believe that? Well, of course I really believe that.
Yeah.
Who do you think I am? I wouldn't be standing here talking this way if I didn't believe that.
Exactly.
I believe there came a time in which Scripture says, and let me just read it because I can't quote it. It's in Genesis. Chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now notice, God didn't see that it became that.
No, that's right.
It was that.
Yes, amen.
It started out that way.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And that's the first thing, that's not so. One of the first things that Adam did was what? Rebel against God. He rebelled against God. And he cast the whole human race into the condemnation of that rebellion.
Yes, sir.
We, all of us, are born naturally into this world in the state into which Adam fell.
Yes, sir.
Adam was created upright. He was created good, but he fell from that state.
Yes, sir.
And that's the state into which we are born. Is that state into which Adam fell. And because Adam fell there, that's why Cain acted like he did.
Yes, sir.
And somebody said, why did Abel act like he did? Because of grace.
Amen.
And you see it going on down. Look, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And I know people want to sit around and debate that, you know.
Yeah.
Well, see, there God changed his mind. No, God changed his actions.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
And it said, and it repented the Lord that he had made man.
Yes, sir.
Man was the problem, not the devil.
Exactly.
The problem here is not Satan. It was man. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And it wasn't only man.
That's right.
Because why? Because God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
What did the animals have to do with any of this?
Exactly.
Basically nothing, did they? But look at what God says. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then that next phrase. There's the only reason the human race still exists today.
Exactly.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
Now here's a question. Did man become a better creature after that?
Not exactly.
One of the first things Noah did after he got off that ark was build a vineyard, grow some grapes, distill them grapes, and get drunk. Mm-hmm. And he didn't just get drunk. He done or allowed through his drunkenness, he was allowed some things to take place that shouldn't have took place.
Yeah,
and I'm not even going to mention those in public this morning. No, man did not become better. And that's why God later on says in chapter 8, In verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? Because man's a better creature now? No, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. You see, if God Almighty treated us according to the way we ought to be treated, we'd be wiped out every few years.
Exactly. That's it.
Now let's think about this. God Almighty saved the world while he damned the world.
Yes, sir.
Do we not see both manifest in this illustration of God's judgment?
Yes, sir.
God damned the whole world. He drowned the whole world. But at the same time, he saved the world.
Yeah. Amen.
In eight people, and seven of every clean beast, and two of every unclean beast. Yeah. And let me tell you, God's going to do the same thing again one day.
Yes, sir.
Only it won't be by water. And God will damn the world, and God will at the same time save the world.
Yes, sir.
When somebody says, I don't understand that, it's because you're blind if you don't.
Exactly.
Because it's quite clear from Scripture.
Yeah.
See, God wills to judge. And the example is, God didn't just stop there. Look, and Jude, I think, puts it this way. An example, making an example for them that should hereafter live ungodly. God condemned the angels.
Yes, sir.
And God condemned the angels without hope. The angels have no hope of rescue. And the angels are created beings that can suffer, who have feelings, Mason. They can be tormented. And God Almighty damned the fallen angels with no hope of rescue. Why? Because he wanted to.
Exactly.
Because he wanted to.
That's it.
God Almighty in Adam condemned the whole human race to be born dead in trespasses and in sins. And God Almighty also purposed in his sovereign free mercy to save a group out from among that people.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
We were at one time a part of the world.
Yeah.
By nature.
Yes, sir.
But there's also a sense in which we have never been a part of the world.
Exactly.
By design.
Amen.
And by purpose. And that's actually one of the first messages of mercy and grace that man ever heard.
Yes, sir.
Because there was going to be two kinds of seed, right? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Yeah.
Right? You see, there are the children of God and there are the children of the devil.
Yes, sir.
Now, the children of God are born naturally just like the children of the devil. We look no different, are no different, conduct ourselves no different. We believed no differently. We hated God no less than the children of the devil. But by God's sovereign decree, we were the children of God.
Amen.
Every person who's ever been saved, and when I say that, I mean what most people think of when they think about saved. Every person that's ever been converted. Every person that's ever been turned around and brought to Jesus Christ, they have always been a child of God.
Amen.
We don't become the children of God. We're adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
Because God Almighty purposed our adoption before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
And not only does God will to judge, God is prepared to judge.
Yes, sir.
Look at Psalms, the 9th Psalm. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment.
Yes, sir.
Now, I've said this already, but let me reiterate it again. Two things here. One, God is not forced to judge.
No, sir.
God wants to judge. God wills to judge. God has decreed to judge. God has purposed to judge. Judgment is not God's unfortunate duty.
No.
But that's the way it's presented today.
Boy.
Well, that's kind of what God's got to do. He wishes it was different. He wishes it was better. But after all men will not let him have his way. Well, let me say this. God is having his way.
Amen.
Now, not all men are obeying the commands of God.
Oh, no.
I'm not either.
No. Exactly.
And neither are you.
Exactly.
No one is obeying the commands of God as they ought to be obeyed. And you know how they ought to be obeyed? 100, absolutely 100%. I mean, James is quite clear that if you offend God's law, you're guilty of the whole thing.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Because God's law is not a bunch of laws brought together. It's one law with many commands.
Yes, sir.
And to be guilty of one point, or to offend in one point, is to be a lawbreaker. And let me say this one, that's what you are, and that's what I am.
Yes, sir.
We're lawbreakers.
Exactly.
How many of you Friday evening at 6 o'clock sit down in your home and didn't do anything else until 6 o'clock yesterday evening? How many?
I come close.
Did you? Well, you're the best one among us, Joe.
Well, I was tired.
You just couldn't do anything. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I know some folks say, well, that didn't really matter. That's just a type of the Lord ourselves. No, when God says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, bless God, that's what He means for us to do.
Yes, sir.
When He says don't steal, He means don't steal. When He says don't bear false witness, He means don't bear false witness. And there's not a one of us here this morning that keeps those commands. Oh, yeah. As much, I would love to be able to sit out on Friday evening and not move till Saturday evening. But my wife won't let me. Now, don't y'all give that to Penny. She may have something else to say about that. God is not forced to judge. And judgment is not His unfortunate duty. Matthew chapter 13. Let's just read this. Matthew 13. I mean, God, He has prepared His throne for judgment. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I haven't got let's just begin in verse 36. And this looks, yeah, this is right. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. And notice how many times in the scripture it says Jesus sent people away.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right.
And He sent people away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, our Lord did not always define everything to everybody.
Oh, that's true.
He kept some things from some people.
Yes, sir.
When somebody says it's in His Word, they don't read it.
Exactly.
And when they read it, they don't believe it.
That's right.
And when they read it and claim to believe it, they usually distort it.
Exactly.
Now, our Lord Jesus Christ hides things from some men.
Yes,
and
sir.
The Scripture says it's the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing.
Yes, sir.
Not just to reveal it, but also to conceal it.
Exactly.
And He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, so who's that man?
Yeah.
That's Christ. Now He's explaining now.
Yeah.
You don't need me to explain to you. He's explaining.
Yep.
And the field is the world.
Yeah. Okay.
The good seed are the children of the kingdom.
Yeah.
But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, what have I been saying to you already this morning?
Yeah.
There's two kinds of seed.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Here He says there's tares and wheat.
Yeah.
There are saved people and there are lost people. And even the saved at one time were lost, but they didn't know it. They saved before they were saved.
Exactly.
Huh? Somebody says you're talking riddles. No, I ain't talking riddles. No, they were saved before they were actually saved, before they were ever saved. Before they ever experienced what salvation was, God Almighty saved them from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
There you go. The field's the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So far, we're doing pretty good, ain't we?
Yeah.
Jesus is explaining pretty well, isn't he?
Yep.
The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. You don't need me to explain that to you, do you? Now, you might say, when exactly is this going to happen? I ain't really sure. I don't know.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm not going to get into all that because I ain't for sure. But this is what our Lord says. Right? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he says, now if you got ears to hear, you best hear.
That's right.
Listen. If you got ears to hear. Now if you don't, it don't matter what I say. Because even what he said will be of no value to you.
Exactly.
So there's no way I can make it any more divine.
Yeah.
Or any more revealed. But the fact is this, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's a good seed and a bad seed.
Yep.
And you and I best hope we're a part of the good seed.
Exactly.
Because the bad seed's sown by the devil.
Yeah.
But who is it that does the reaping?
Uh-huh.
The devil?
No.
The devil will not have his own.
No.
The devil will be with his own.
Yeah.
Amen.
God Almighty will send forth his angels together. And you can read it on down. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Why? Because that's what you will to do. It's not what that's what we want. You cast the bad away, you keep the good. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is not what God has to do. This is what God's going to do.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And you know, what some people just refuse to see because they can't see. Kind of like Scott Richardson said one time, if you will, you can. And if you can, you will.
Exactly.
That's all I can say about it, because the scripture says no man can except.
Amen.
A person can't even come to Christ except the Father which sent Christ draw him.
Amen.
They can't come. And yet scripture also says, my people shall be willing in the day of my power.
Yeah. Amen.
They shall be. Now, God is prepared to judge.
Yes, sir.
This is not some unfortunate future that God is now dreading.
Mm-hmm. You're
right. It says God is expecting, and even in the person of Christ,
yes,
that Jesus Christ is now expecting till he make his enemies his footstool.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at that. Now, these are just a few passages that I've picked out here or there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are far more than this in the scripture. And even in the New Testament. But notice all what I've given you now. I gave you Psalms 9 and 7. He's prepared his throne for judgment. But now we're even in the New Testament.
Yes, sir.
Look at what it says. Verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 1. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token, now look at this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing, now look at it, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will take care of the enemies of his people.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
The enemies of his people are God's enemies.
Amen.
Because the enemies of God are the tares sown in this world by the devil. But the reaper will be God.
Amen.
Satan's not in control.
Exactly.
Satan's not in control. Seeing it is a righteous thing which with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled. People are bothering you because of your faith. They trouble you because of your faith. He says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished.
Amen.
This is in accord with what Paul says. Someone mistreats you, don't take vengeance on your own, because it's not yours to give.
Exactly.
Vengeance is mine, God said.
Amen.
But that's not all.
Exactly.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay,
Amen.
Saith the Lord. Sounds like to me God wants to.
Mm-hmm.
Not to you? Sounds like to me this is something God Almighty's ordained to do. Again, I say God is not forced to judge. God wills to judge. God's prepared His throne for judgment. Judgment is not God's unfortunate duty. As a matter of fact, judgment is the final end of God's willingness to show His great wrath.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 9.
Yeah.
Now I can hear the detractors now getting the tape and say, I knew you'd finally get to Romans 9. But Romans, let me tell you something. Romans chapter 9 is the foundation of everything else.
That's right.
It's the foundation. Romans chapter 9 sets the precedent for God's court. Now look at what he says. And after just one verse, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath? Not forced to, not that He had to, not even David that He must. He only must because He will. He has to only because He wills to.
Yes, sir.
What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God has purposed to damn some folk.
Yes, sir.
He's already proved that.
Yeah.
He has proved it throughout the Old Testament over and over and over and over. And at the same time God is damning some, God is showing mercy and compassion to others. And He showed that same truth over and over and over. He did it. He did it in the flood. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't He? Now He took Lot out of Sodom. Lot, mind you. I look at Lot and I feel pretty good about myself. Huh? Until I realize that Lot's got the same heart I got. And that many of the crimes, some of the crimes that Lot committed, or that I've committed rather, Lot hadn't committed.
Yeah,
exactly.
You see, there is but one unpardonable sin. You know that? You know what that lets me know? That Jesus Christ didn't die for that sin. And that everybody that goes to hell are guilty of that sin. And somebody says, how do you know the difference? You won't unless God saves you.
Yeah.
You won't unless God saves you.
Exactly.
You got people running around, they're worried more about whether they've committed the unpardonable sin as to whether they know Jesus Christ or not.
Yeah. Exactly.
And let me tell you, if you've committed the unpardonable sin, it's too late.
Yeah.
Because it is called the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
Somebody says, why do you even mention that? Just to throw a kink in people's mind.
Yeah.
Just maybe God might use it to get them to think for a moment.
Yeah.
You see, to know God in Christ is to know all that's worthy to be known.
Yeah. Amen.
Right.
Lot knew God.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
In spite of many of the things Lot did. Scripture calls Lot what? A righteous man.
Yeah.
That gives me some hope.
Yes, sir.
Now, I was giving a little tongue-in-cheek a moment ago when I said, I look at Lot, I feel pretty good about myself. Until I really consider myself. Well, the Scripture declares Lot to be a righteous man. But even more than that, or I should say not even more, but on top of that, Scripture declares David the king to be a man after God's own heart.
Yes, sir.
Now you hear people quote that, boy, and they talk about old David, boy, he just loved the Lord and he served God. You remember what Earl said? Most of these Sunday schools ain't teaching these kids about David.
Exactly.
They're only giving little snapshots of David here and there at the high points.
Yeah.
They don't ever tell these little Sunday school children about David out there letting that slobber run down his beard, clawing away at that Philistine gate. What was it, Gath or wherever it was? Acting like a crazy fool.
Yeah.
Why? To escape judgment.
Yeah.
To escape judgment. They don't tell about David bedding Bathsheba down. Huh? How many times did they teach that in the Sunday school class? That'd go over like a ton of bricks, wouldn't it? I can see the parents now. When little Johnny goes home and says what King David did today in Sunday school class. But those are the facts.
Yes, sir.
And yet God says he's a man after God's own heart. You know what? The only answer to that is free sovereign mercy.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, well, David's good must have outweighed his bad. I wouldn't depend on that. I wouldn't depend on that. I don't depend on that. No, God's judgment is the final end of God's willingness to show his great wrath. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared in the glory, not just the Jews, but us, even us Gentiles. Right? Even us, whom he hath also called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. It boils down to this. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens.
Amen.
And somebody says, that sounds like a catchy phrase. No, that's scripture.
That's right.
Exactly right.
That's scripture. You see, I hear these men talking, and they say, well, it doesn't mean God hardens. It means God has to harden, or God lets the devil harden. That's not what it says. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will.
Amen.
And whom he will, he hardeneth.
Amen.
Now bless God, if God's determined in eternity to harden your heart, that's where you're at today.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, that's where you'll stay today. Mm-hmm. And that's where you'll stay tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
And that's where you'll die. Mm-hmm. And you'll die under the righteous judgment of God. But if God has purposed to show you mercy, he will show you mercy. I don't care what you are today.
Amen.
God doesn't save us because of us. God saves us in spite of us.
Amen.
But here's a question. If this is so, and I'm making that to be a little teeny weeny if, because it's actually more appropriately said, since this is so. I don't say if to give somebody a foot in the door.
Yeah.
Since this is so. I'm going to just say since this is so. But why then speak to God's people about judgment? Why not just speak about his mercy to them? After all, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, he hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There are at least two reasons why.
Yeah.
One is judicial. That's illegal. It's a legal thing.
Amen.
Yeah.
One's judicial. The other is experiential.
Yeah. Yes.
And I'm going to have to just kind of sum these up, and God willing, we'll start there next time. Here's the judicial side. All, without exception, must be judged. An example. And we'll look at it in more detail later and probably give other examples. You remember the Passover.
Oh, yeah.
And you remember when God swept through Egypt. And it was God.
Yes, sir.
When I was in Sunday school, they told me that was the death angel.
Yeah.
Y'all ever hear about the death angel?
Oh, yeah.
And I always figured him to be some angel all by himself.
Yeah.
But Scripture don't talk about the death. God says, when I pass through. God himself passed through Egypt. And when he did, there was the firstborn of every household died.
Yes, sir.
And somebody says, except. No, there were no exceptions. A firstborn in every household died.
Amen.
It was either a firstborn lamb, or it was the firstborn child, or cow, or dog, or chicken, or whatever else there was.
Yep.
Death came to every house. Sin was judged in every house.
Amen. That's it.
It's either this. Men will begin to pay for their own sins in the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. Or Jesus Christ has paid for their sins on Calvary's tree. One or the other. And that's the difference.
Yes, sir.
God told those Israelites, when I see the blood,
yes,
I will pass over you. But that blood came from what? A firstborn lamb.
Amen.
A firstborn died in every household. That's why all without exception must be judged. I will either be judged for my own works, or I was judged in Jesus Christ at Calvary.
Amen.
One, and that is the distinction.
Yeah.
Right there. The important thing for me is to find out, am I one of those that God's blood was shed for?
Yes, sir.
I know this world's telling everybody God shed his blood for you. If he did, he's got to pass over you.
Exactly.
Because Christ is our Passover.
Amen.
Right? He is the Passover for everyone for whom he shed his blood. If he's the Passover, God's got to pass over.
Amen.
Judgment. Why? Not because God didn't care about judgment? No. Because judgment's already been meted out.
Exactly.
The firstborn, Jesus, right?
Yes, sir.
The firstborn, that perfect lamb, Jesus, has already, David, been slain.
Yes,
and the blood's already applied. Aren't you glad God didn't tell the Egyptians, and when I pass through, when I look at you, I will pass over you?
Yeah.
No, because if God looks at us, what's God going to see?
Exactly.
Everything. But when God passed through Egypt for the Israelites, and anyone else for that matter. Mason, if an Egyptian had blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their home, God Almighty passed by.
Amen.
He passed
right
over them.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because it didn't have to do with the person. It had to do with the blood.
Yeah,
the blood. That was the difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Don't you think that Abel physically worked just as hard over that flock as Cain physically worked over those cucumbers and melons and leeks and whatever? Don't you think that tending that flock, Mason, it was work, wasn't it?
Yep.
There was effort there, just like somebody said, well, Cain's was a matter of works, and Abel's wasn't. No, Cain's was a matter of no blood.
That's right. Exactly.
Abel's offering, his sacrifice, had blood.
That's it.
He offered blood. Cain offered what? The works of his own hands. And that's what I said the dilemma is. It's either salvation by absolute free sovereign grace. And if God didn't save you that way, he's going to judge you according to your works.
Amen. That's it.
And as the old saying is, Joe kind of mentioned this morning, somebody said that don't sound fair. You're exactly right. It's not about fairness. It's not about fairness. If it was strictly fairness, we'd all go to hell. But let me tell you something, God is fair. God is fair. Everyone that goes to hell will deserve it.
Yes, sir.
And everyone that goes to heaven had it bought for them.
Yes, sir.
Paid for them with a price.
Yes, sir.
That's the price of the blood of the precious Lamb of God. Salvation boils down to this. It's either Christ died for me or he didn't. And if he died for me, God Almighty will call me. And he'll let me see and know and cherish and love that Christ.
Yes, sir.
And that's the difference between us and the Lord of the world. You see, God's people, when we get together, now we talk about a lot of things.
Oh, yeah.
Talk about our health and our jobs and our pleasures and our joys, dissatisfactions and dislikes. But one thing, but you know, all of those things vary with us. Some of us have a dislike, and that may happen to be one of my likes. Right? And there may be things I dislike that you happen to like, but there's one thing we all like together.
Yes, sir.
There's one thing we all rejoice in together. That's the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the difference. And that's what's the difference between the good seed and the bad seed. The bad seed may be real religious. They may love good works. They may have better works than you got or I have. That's not the point. The point is, who's under the blood?
Amen.
That's what it all boils. That's the difference between those two men that built two houses. The problem wasn't with the man's house, David. The problem was his foundation. He built it on sand. And when the trouble came, when the storm blew, it blew the house down. And great was the fall of it. That's what will happen to these enemies David's talking about.
Yes,
they're going to expect to enter in.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Lord, let us in. We've done this. I've never cast out a devil that I've known. Never have. Have you? I never have. And how many wonderful works I've done in his name is suspect.
There you go.
Exactly. Because there's been some of them I thought was a pretty good work, and I found out later it was shot full of self. And then there's other times I thought, well, I was shot full of self, and things seemed to be, you know, actually help a little. See, the point is, it has nothing to do. My salvation has nothing to do with my works. But men's damnation has everything to do with their works.
Yes, sir.
Now, until you can make that fit, you'll never follow Christ. Until you realize the dilemma there, the trouble that you'll run to religion, you'll make a profession of Christ. But I'm not talking about professing Christ. I'm talking about bowing down to Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
As according to, what is it, John's 1 John 5, Joe, the same chapter you was in, it says to believe the record God gave of his Son.
Amen.
That's what believers do. Father, I pray that you will guide our hearts and minds into this truth, because if you don't, we will not.
Exactly.
Lord, I just pray that, and it's not because I think my prayer will bring about your mercy will come. Lord, my prayer is that we're absolutely 100% dependent upon your mercy. So I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.